Be gone, Jesus. Get out of here. This is what the Pharisees say to Jesus in this morning's gospel lesson. Pack up your things and go somewhere else, because Herod wants to kill you. For some reason, Herod the king had put a target on Jesus' back. The scriptures don't explicitly state why, but it's reasonable to assume that having gotten rid of John the Baptist in the very town that Jesus was then preaching, that the words of Jesus had struck a nerve with Herod. And so Herod found it necessary to do away with him. The word of God, after all, was hitting a little bit too close to home for Herod. And so it was making Herod uncomfortable. All of the plans that Herod had for how he was going to live his life, according to the way that he wanted to live his life, were being threatened. So the Pharisees, themselves wanting to get rid of Jesus, come to Jesus and they tell him, get out of town before Herod has a chance to off you, just as he did John the Baptist. So our Lord sends the Pharisees back to Herod. He doesn't leave town, but instead he sends some preachers back to Herod. And he says, tell him this, go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Go and tell that fox, that crafty schemer. Here Jesus is telling the truth, calling a spade a spade. He's not maliciously maligning Herod. No, the truth is Herod is a crafty schemer. And so Jesus calls it as it is. Go and tell that fox that I'm doing the work of God and that I will meet my death when it's God's time for me to meet my death. In the meantime, I have to do what I, the Messiah, do best, cast out demons and perform cures. In other words, free sinners from the powers of sin, death, and the devil. You see, despite all of Herod's cunning, despite all of his planning, despite his desire to do away with Jesus, Jesus cannot be done away with until it is God's time for him to die, until it is the time that God wills for him to die. Jesus' life is entirely in God's hands, and when it comes to him, all things go according to God's will. That means that there are no accidents when it comes to Jesus. There is no random chance at work. Christ Jesus has come with a telos. He has come with a goal. And that goal that he has come with is the goal of his death that brings life. In short, Jesus Christ has come into this world to die. That's his mission. That's his calling. That's the plan of salvation that God had been speaking all throughout the Old Testament, through all of the prophets, through the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, through the historical narratives, over and over again. God had been speaking this promise that the Messiah has come to die, and by that death to bring life. That's what the myrrh speaks on Epiphany when the three wise men arrive with the gifts. That's what the suffering servant passages in Isaiah speak to. That's what Jonah in the belly of the whale testifies to, that the Messiah has come to die. The goal and the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation for humankind and the creation is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his subsequent resurrection. And nothing can divert Jesus from that plan. Not Herod's desire to kill him there in Perea, not the murderous thoughts and actions of those congregants in the synagogue at Nazareth that we heard about a couple of weeks ago that tried to drive him out and shove him off a cliff and stone him. No thoughts and no plans of sinful man can divert Jesus from the goal that he has come to accomplish. And that goal must take place in Jerusalem, the center of religious life for the people of Israel. It's there that Jesus is going to die, because it's there that God the Father wills for him to die. In fact, Jerusalem is the place where all the prophets go to die, as the sad history of Israel testifies. It's there that the prophet Zechariah, Jeremiah, Urijah, and Isaiah all met their end. And it's there that King Manasseh and Antiochus Epiphanes had the prophets of God silenced. Over and over and over again, the sad history of Jerusalem is that every time God sends a prophet there, the prophet is killed. The prophet is done away with. Jerusalem, that great city on which the love and mercy of God had been poured out, Jerusalem, the representation of all of Israel, the people of God, the people whom God had chosen by his grace and his mercy to be rescued, to be delivered from the hand of Pharaoh and from all the evil powers that were aligned against them, to save them and rescue them and bring them out into that promised land. Jerusalem, the city that refused to listen to its God. This is why Jesus takes up a lament about the city and says, "How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it." Jesus, God himself, had come to them through the prophets over and over and over again, and he wanted to gather them up under his wings, just as a mother hen tucks her chicks safely away to protect them, to love them, and to care for them, to pour out his mercy upon them, to justify them. But they wouldn't have it, he says. Instead, every time the prophet came in the name of God, they died. In fact, Jesus, God himself, is coming to them now, and he too will be put to death in the name of religion and in the name of law. Jesus dies with the people thinking they're doing God the greatest service in the world, getting rid of a heretic, getting rid of a blasphemer, all in the name of religion, all in the name of the law. This is the condition of all of us human beings under the power of sin and death. God sends his preachers to us to speak his life-giving words to us. He sends preachers to proclaim his two words of law and gospel, to the end that we would repent of our sins and that we would trust his promise of unconditional forgiveness, his promise of love, his promise of mercy. But more often than not, how is that word met? That word is met with rejection. It hits too close to home, and it begins to make people uncomfortable. It begins to make people squirm in their seats when God starts speaking the truth. It does not allow us to do what we want to do. And that's always the problem with God's word, is it not? It limits us. It tells us, no, no, you can go no further. You can do no more. And we get very uncomfortable with that. It diagnoses us as sinners who are in need of saving, and, well, that we just don't like. I had a parishioner at my last parish who came to me and confronted me angrily one day and said, "I'm tired of you calling me a sinner," over and over again. I said, "Well, are you not?" And that's where the conversation ended. We don't like it when that word comes to us. It makes us very uncomfortable. And so we say, "Be gone, Jesus. Get out of here." You see, that's what we're saying to Jesus when we persist in our sins. When we continue to cling to our sins, when we continue to insist upon our own way, and our own way as being right, and we then reject his word, and what we're saying to Jesus is, "Be gone. Get out of here. I'm the master of this house. I will be the one in charge." And there are terrible consequences to this, Christ says. "Behold, your house is left to you desolate." To push Jesus out is to be handed over to sin by God. It's to be left in the place of the law. We have one of two places to exist in this life. We are either under the law or we are under grace. There is no other way. There is no other place to exist. So to be in this position, to be handed over to our sin, just as the Apostle Paul talks about in the first chapter of Romans, is to be left under judgment. It's to have our house left desolate. To have God say, you want to go it alone? Have at it. It's yours. That's a terrible fate. That's what happened to Jerusalem in the year 70 AD when they had rejected the Messiah and persisted in the idea that they were going to go it on their own. They were going to make it by themselves. And God handed them over to themselves and said, have at it. Care for yourselves now. Fend for yourselves now. And the Romans came in and sacked the temple and sacked the town of Jerusalem. That's what we in certain parts of the broader church today, who have begun to change the doctrine of Christ and the doctrine of the church, so much so that it's now becoming unrecognizable. This is what will happen as well. It will sink into ruin. It will sink into collapse. We see the fruit of that now. This is the fruit of impenitence. But we are called, especially in the season of Lent. It's true at all times, but especially in this season of Lent, to repentance. We are called to confess our fallenness, not to try to hide from it, not to try to run from it, not to try to justify ourselves in it, to make excuses, to say, well, yes, God, I'm a sinner, but, you know, I had a bad childhood. I couldn't help it. Not to come up with all this excuse that, as Flip Wilson always said, the devil made me do it, right? We always try to excuse our way out of it rather than to confess it. We are called to confess the fact that in our sin, we often try to push Jesus out of the picture, to do away with him so that we can keep our own projects going. Especially that project that we all love so much to take up from time to time, consciously and unconsciously. And that's the project of thinking we can earn something from God by what we do. We are called to confess the fallenness of these ideas, the falseness of these ideas, and to put them away. And in that confession, we are to hear again the good news. Yes, the house of Israel has been left desolate, but that house is really Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking about himself here at the end. He is the embodiment of Israel. Jesus is the one who fulfills all of God's promises in the Old Testament about the nation of Israel. And there on the cross, in the city of Jerusalem, Jesus was left desolate, hanging naked as a jaybird, crucified and bleeding out, beaten, a shell of a man, for your sake and for my sake. There he died, with all the sin of the world upon his shoulders, your sin and my sin. He bore our sin and its consequences so that we would not have to. That means that in Christ, God now no longer remembers your sin. You are forgiven for all of your sins, Jesus says. That means that he has taken your sin as far as the east is from the west, just as the psalm we had last Sunday spoke of. And by the power of his resurrection on the third day, Christ has come, the big mother hen that he is, and he has stretched out his wings, and he has tucked all of you up under his wings. He's got you there as his brood. That in scriptures is the language of justification. That is a perfect metaphor and description of what justification is. Christ has placed you in a right relationship with God now by virtue of that death that was planned all along. He has put you safely up under his wings, so now the evil powers cannot touch you. Now they cannot claim you anymore. You belong to God. You are his brood. You are his family. There under his wings, you have life, and you have that life in abundance. That is what he has done for you through baptism and faith. And you can be assured of this. Because he makes himself visible week in and week out with this same promise in the sacrament of his body and blood that we receive. As he says, I say to you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This they said in the first instance on Palm Sunday when he was ushered into Jerusalem to fulfill his mission. This you and I say in the second instance every Sunday when we gather here around the Lord's table and we sing together the Sanctus that ends with that very refrain, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As we proclaim that blessedness, as we hear that promise being spoken out again, as we join in that chorus of all time, saying, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Jesus comes amongst us and manifests himself in bread and wine. Jesus comes amongst us in his body and blood, and he speaks to us, and he says, This is my body. This is my blood. Eat, drink my body and blood. They are for the forgiveness of all your sins. Take comfort in that, dear friend. Jesus is never absent from us here. Jesus is always present to us in word and sacrament. He has manifested himself there just as he said in this gospel lesson this morning, that when those words are spoken, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, here he is. Take comfort in that. Christ is here this morning with his forgiveness for us so that we can lay hold of him with our eyes, with our lips, and with our teeth. And we can be assured of his forgiveness. We can be assured of the fact that he has indeed redeemed us and tucked us up under his wings. You see, God's plan of salvation went, and it is still going, exactly as he intends. That means that day is coming when Christ will come again and we will all see him and we will gather around him as his elect and we will say a third time on that day, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So go home in peace today, my friends, in the knowledge that Jesus Christ's death in Jerusalem has been for your sin, that you have been set free by that, and by his resurrection, that you are now part of his family, tucked up safely under his wings. Amen.
Amen.
Let us stand and profess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.